Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Would you do that with me, please? Proverbs chapter 2. Three comes right after two. Okay, I'm still learning some things. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. I've written big letters. Proverbs 3. All right. And I'll get there in my Bible now. All right. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? I got it now. All right, Proverbs 3. All right. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, once again, we delight in the privilege of coming before you. This is twice in just a few moments that we've come before the throne. And yet you welcome us, Lord. You've told us to come boldly, that can be translated with confidence. So, Lord, we're so glad for that, that with confidence we can come before you as we have our hearts and eyes before thy word. And our hearts are yearning to learn from thee tonight. And if it's not learning, it's just another voice of echoing the same setting and the same principles with which you've already taught us, so that we get it a little more securely fixed in place for the great blessings and opportunities of life, for the storms of life. And it's thy word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So may that be true tonight as we endeavor to see thy word's applications for us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be taking our attention tonight for my teaching purposes from verses 21 all the way through the rest of the chapter. Now, we're probably not going to be able to do a lot in there, but we're going to notice a number of things. But for the men who are here, and again, we have a number that are not here tonight, but for the ones who are here next Wednesday night, rather than just kind of picking one, I tell you what, let me give you the passages that I have outlined that if others would teach those next Wednesday night, that will give you a target rather than just kind of have a larger target. Let me give you a target. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you at the beginning tonight which verses those are in kind of little sections. And they kind of go in couplets and verses of two. And so why don't you think about it while we're having the service? And then just before we go to prayer, I'm going to ask you if you would like to take one of those texts, which text you would like to take. Now, maybe have an alternative just in case someone takes that one before you get to it. All right, so here are the verses that I'd like you to look at. The first couplet of verses is verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. And the theme of those verses is mercy and truth. Verses 3 and 4. The next one will be verses 5 and 6. That's trust and lean not. Trust and lean not. Okay? And he goes into the commentary on that. And then verses 9 and 10 would be the third one. So you have verses 3 and 4 would be one for one gentleman to take. Another gentleman, verses 5 and 6. Another gentleman for verses 9 and 10. Then we have two more. And I think we're going to run out of men tonight. So back in the sound room, I hope you're going to jump in there as well. Verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. And that has to do with chastening or correction, chastening and correction, verses 11 and 12. Now, the longer text is verses 13 through 20, and it's talking about wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding, and he gives a handful plus one of different blessings that come as a result of having God's wisdom and his understanding. Now, I also have two more, but those will be the ones that I'll deal with tonight, all right? So the first one we're going to be dealing with in just a moment is verses 21 through 26. The real theme is sound wisdom and discretion. Sound wisdom and discretion. And then verses 27 through 35, it's an interesting text. 27 through 35, and that has to do with the knots. Okay? Not K-N-O-T, but when God says, thou shalt not. Well, we better pay attention. Stop signs are good things to pay attention, to which to pay attention. If a vehicle's going, and I've done that, it's been a while, but I've done it, and not thinking about it, and I've got my mind on something else, and skadoodle-a-doodle, I go right through that stop sign, and then I notice coming the other way, they have a stop sign. That's odd. They would have stop signs on the side. They would have stop sign coming this way. And so I kind of timidly not really wanting to, but just noticing out of curiosity, look in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, there was one on the other. I'm just grateful there wasn't a car coming from the other direction and get T-boned or T-bone them. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, is the thou shalt nots, as well as sound wisdom and discretion. All right, so fellas, if you'll look again, I'll go over the list one more time, and then we'll look at what we have before we go to prayer time. So verses 3 and 4, mercy and truth. 5 and 6, trust and lean not. 9 and 10, honor the Lord and... I put an abbreviation, and I shouldn't have done that. Verse 10. Oh, so shall. That still isn't right. Verses 9 and 10. Substance. There we go. Substance. All right. Verses 9 and 10 is honor the Lord in substance. Verses 11 and 12, chastening and correction. And then finally, the longer of the this list is 13 through 20, and that deals with wisdom and understanding and all the blessings involved in that. Now, as you do that, it's good, and I don't really need to school you on it because you gentlemen have done a phenomenal job of getting here and really just helping us to understand not what the obvious is as far as chastening. Well, we know that means the Lord's trying to get our attention through something negative. It may just be His voice. It may be something with His hand, so to speak, or even more severe than that. But we are aware that Hebrews says, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God's spankings are never just for corporal purposes, but they are for us through His spanking to realize I'm going in the wrong direction. If it's His voice or otherwise, it's to turn us around. So that's the idea of what we'll be doing as we get to those texts. So if you'll look with me, please, at verses beginning in verse number 21. And let's just kind of look at it, and we'll go as long as we can. I'm going to do my best tonight to finish in about 20 minutes, which would leave us at 10 till. Now, are the children there tonight? They're separate from us, I know. Does anyone know for certain when they dismiss? Is it quarter after? Does anyone know? I think that may be right. Same time as I. Okay, 10 o'clock then. All right. So we're good. All right. We've got a ways to go. All right. We'll see if I think they've become accustomed to an hour and 15 minutes. So we'll kind of work with it as we have the text. All right. I tell you what let's do. If you'll join me in standing, and let's read together verses 21 through 26. All right, 21 through 26. And we'll let this side of the aisle read the odd-numbered verses, and we'll let this side of the aisle, and I'll read it with you, all right? So we'll read on this side of the aisle the even-numbered verses. So the odd-numbered on my right, your left, the even-numbered verses on my left and your right. All right, so let's begin with the odd number in verse number 21. And since you'll start it, I'll allow you to do that. So let's, or I'll ask you to do that, not allow you to do that. I'll ask you to do that. And so it reads,
my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion.
So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet.
Be not afraid of the sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked.
For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. All right, thank you so much. Please be seated. Now, the next section is what I call the not section, where God says, thou shalt not, and He gives us the thou shalt not because He's going to show us the contrast between that which He wants us to stay away from
and that which is his will, or in a way that he wants to bless, and it's going to be removed if we are not obedient to his prohibition. His saying, no, don't do that, don't do that. All right? It's like the proverbial child that wants to either go up and just out of curiosity reach up way up on the range, the stove as some would call it, and you know that that's not a good practice for a young one. And so they'll start to reach up and you'll go, no, 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 and you may have to even pop the hand because you know if they don't correct that. Conversely, if instead of doing that, there's something else that mama or daddy, grandpa, grandma wants the child to do, no, don't put your hand up there, but put your hand here and you can play with this or you can do whatever it is and help mama bake the chocolate chip and peanut butter cookies for the pastor or whatever it is. All right. Of course, I'm teasing. But the point is that the thou shalt nots are almost always, if not always, in God's will, that is instruction, because if we give in to that, we're removing ourselves from what he wants. So in preparation for the thou shalt nots that we're going to study in just a little bit, let's look at what God has for us beginning in verse 21. Notice the term of endearment here. He says, my son. We're not going to take a lot of time on that. But just notice, he doesn't say, hey, you. Hey, you. And a lot of times that's the way parents treat their children. When I was in juvenile work, I also worked with a lot that were in foster care and also with homes that were in trouble in all different ways. And you'd be amazed. Maybe you wouldn't. How many of their parents' endearment and closeness is certainly not a part of their family profile. It just is not. Maybe they were reared in a different time, in a different place. Maybe their parents were that way, and now they're rearing their children that way. And they do not have a clue as it would mean, what it means to have a father's love. But here you have Solomon as he is instructing his son, even as God would instruct us, because he put it in the word for me. He put it in the word for you, for each one of us. So with this term of endearment, let's let that be the threshold that we're crossing over to get into the building, so to speak, of the structure of what God wants us to know. He says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Now, he's talking earlier in the text about, and I intentionally started here because I wanted someone else to teach what came up to this. So we're just going to kind of springboard off of what we're going to learn next week, if that's all right. I'm not going to go into a lot of the detail on mercy, nor on the others that God has for us to learn from that. But let's notice what he says. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. That's mercy and discretion. Let not them depart from thine eyes. Now notice what he says here. Now earlier in the text, he had talked about wisdom. Wisdom has the idea in mind of administration, of making decisions that will put you in good stead. However, and I got to look at it and just to make sure I'm right on it, but the word sound wisdom adds a different dimension to it. It has the idea of soundness. It has the idea of abiding. It has the idea of abiding success. So you have wisdom that just has, it's really the practical application of knowledge. When you think about what is wisdom, it is that I have knowledge, I have understanding, but how does that apply to my life? I've grown, been reared in a Christian home perhaps, or I've studied the Word of God, and I know that God says, thou shalt not. All right, well, that's kind of a general exhortation to every child of God. But for Brother Dennis's life, or Miss Annie's life, or for someone else's life, I understand. It's clear how that would apply to their lives because they need it in a good way. They really need that, and I'm praying God will supply it. How does that apply to my life? So he's talking here about let not them depart. That is sound wisdom and discretion. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So Lord, help me to take my life apart. Help me to figure out what it is that makes up Randy Bray's life. Brother Larry would take his life and say, all right, if I'm going to really know how to apply this to my life, then I better know about my life. Well, that's a no-brainer. I live in my shoes. I live in my glasses. I live under my hair, if it's there. I live in whatever it is that I am. That's what I am. So, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Oh, is it? Is it really? Is it really? When you begin to take apart your priorities and your attitudes and your ambitions, your areas of weakness, your areas of strength, the areas or the lack thereof compassion or being able to have righteous anger, and it's held in such confinement that when it is righteous, the bridles are not let loose, and you can keep that even to the degree that when that bridle and that horse that you're riding on the back of, the anger that is going full steam and it has righteousness about it because it needs to be dealt with. But he says, let not your what go down upon the... Do not let the sun go down upon your what? That's right, your wrath or your anger. And so those reins that kept you from going too far this way or too far that way, too little or too much, now those reins need to be pulled back as you're approaching the conclusion, the evening of your time with that individual or your time with the Lord when you don't understand. Because there's nothing wrong, as we've heard in this pulpit, I think from teaching here or maybe one of the men, and there's nothing wrong when things go on and we're perplexing about the reason for it. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, why? Lord, I don't understand this. I truly, honestly, Lord, before you, I love you, Lord. And I know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And right now, Lord, there's a part in me that is saying, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief, because right now I don't know the answer to that. There's nothing wrong with coming before the Lord and beseeching his sound wisdom and his discretion in a setting. But there's everything wrong with going before the Lord saying, why? Why? That's not holding the reins in their proper place as they're moving forward, going through a tough setting, and it brings about a certain degree of righteous anger. But Satan's never going to be allowed, never going to be happy with you having righteous anger. He's going to enter something into it that's going to be a burr under the saddle. And when you start to put your weight on God's will and holding the reins just like you, and you sit back in that saddle to hold on, and you're reining in and reining over here, but then all of a sudden you realize, I'm at the twilight. Darkness is about to come, not necessarily the setting of the evening, but the setting of that conversation or the setting of your application of what you would do in that setting. And you need to be able to pull those reins and say, whoa there, Bray. Your anger is wanting to continue on, not just over the nighttime, but it's wanting to continue on beyond where it's righteous. And when I've made my case in that setting where righteous anger needs to be displayed, then stop at that point and allow the person to whom the anger is being exposed, help them to understand there is a righteous way. Yes, I'm angry about this. But the truth of the matter is, God is a God who can do the miraculous. And as distraught as I am over this setting, there is a righteous way for us to handle this. You'll remember, righteousness in conflict, or accurate in conflict, was a part of our foundational teaching as I first came, and we're almost finished with that series. But you'll remember, accurate in conflict, and part of that is totally... And innocence and testimony is being in a place where we can say, all right, now I've said my piece. Now here's what the Lord would have in this kind of a setting. And do so with the power of God and the permission of God. So that's what he's saying, that my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Those two things sound wisdom. He says, keep or garrison in, a military term. Keep, garrison in. That sound wisdom, not just wisdom, looking for the practical application, but for that abiding soundness, that ability to stay the course, sound wisdom and discretion. Now, when you and I do that, that takes a lot of conviction to do the right thing. And it takes our thoughts to 2 Peter chapter 1. And right after living faith, he says, add to your faith virtue. You've heard me say this on a number of occasions, and as long as you'll put up with me as the pastor and God tells me to stay, but you'll hear it many more times because I have to repeat it for my sake. And I would just invite you to join along with this fellow who has a hard time sometimes with his own self. But as God says just prior to verse number 3 or verse number 5, before he says, add to your faith, he says this, that if I'll add to my life the things that God says, then he says, you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. You're going to have God's joys. You're going to have God's hatreds. You're going to have God's love. You're going to have God's discernment. You'll have God's wisdom. He says you'll be a partaker of God, of the divine nature, and then you're going to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. So when we have those promises, then it's our responsibility to add to our faith virtue. Some of you may have it memorized by now, but the Bray definition of virtue, as I look back and I studied virtue, it simply has this in mind, to do the right thing at the right time, for the right reason, and in the right place. Each one of those could be a study. How do I do that which is righteous before God, that's virtuous before God? It has the idea, the actual definition is moral uprightness. Moral uprightness. So how can I be morally upright? It's doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place. And if I will do that, I will be consistent with what he's saying in this text. Because he's just told them, you need to have wisdom and you need to have discretion. And here he is with that term of endearment to a son he loved dearly. And he is saying, listen, I want you to have God's blessings on your life. And if you don't believe me, son, just read the Canticles. Just read the Ecclesiastes. Just read those things where I say, all is vanity. I've had everything my eyes wanted. I've wanted to have everything. Just there was nothing that was kept from me. And I don't know if this was written time-wise before or after. I don't remember, to be honest with you. But it was the same heart under the inspiration of the Lord that had him to write those things and then say here, son, I want to tell you something. He is saying, let them not pass or depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, part of that is what God gives. He gives sound wisdom. He gives discretion. But he is telling his son, as he was reminding Randy Bray, that it's my job, not Solomon's, not his son's. And the truth of the matter is, it's not even God's responsibility. Because God's already wise. He's already discerning. Amen or no? Amen. So when God is already that way, and it wasn't just for Solomon, it wasn't just for his son, but he is saying, son, here's your responsibility now, is to garrison those around. He says, keep your eyes. What is it he says? He says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom. Garrison around. Don't let it out of your purview. Don't let it out of your jurisdiction. You hang on to it. Don't let it escape. Don't let it just filter away. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to make that decision. 40:11 stanzas of just as I am and have thine own way, Lord, and the Holy Spirit dealing with my heart. Yes, I want to be a man of sound wisdom. As a dad, as a husband, as a grandpa, I want to have that kind of sound wisdom. If I don't, the leadership I'm going to provide for those who are watching me, and I may not even know those who are watching me. But I want to have sound wisdom and discretion. Notice what he says then. He gives a handful plus more of all the things God's going to do. Oh my. Think about your life. Can I borrow your eyes for a second? May I borrow your eyes? Do you ever have a problem? Are you ever afraid? Are you ever afraid? Oh, I get that way regularly, especially in counseling. When I'm counseling folks and it's very serious, I'm scared silly. I'll just be honest with you. It's the hardest work I do. And I've done a lot of hard work in my life. Counseling by far is the hardest. Because if I'm not walking with God and I don't have God's tutorage in my heart and mind, having prayed and having been before the Lord for whomever it is, a preacher, a young person, whomever it is, somebody about to commit suicide, whatever it is, somebody just wanting to know, what kind of a boy should I date in college? Whatever it is, if I'm not prepared with God and His Word, then I may send that person away. And the reason these people are coming this time, traveling hours to be here, the reason they're coming is because we couldn't finish. And we spent hours, and I couldn't finish. I thought it was going to be one kind of setting, and it ended up being three different settings. Similar in some, vastly different in others. And I was just brokenhearted this week. I didn't know if they would want to travel. I didn't know if they'd even want to come, because as I listened to their stories and just listened, and I have a pathway that I take them down, but they're individual pathways, and yet there's a similarity. And I said, Lord, I need help with this. And as we're going through it, the time came where I couldn't continue. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. So that the place where I had to leave them was, there is hope. There is hope for you. There is biblical hope for you, and there's biblical hope for you. And I'd given some of that as I met with them one-on-one, and I'd given them some of that. And yet I wasn't able to put it all together to where they have a pathway individually and together so that they can fulfill 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteous faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And they were entering into this as a team so that they are not just accountability partners, they're running partners. He says, follow after, has the idea of running after and putting your hands on righteous faith, charity, and peace. With them that call, so they're all going in that same direction. They're not waiting on an accountability partner to call them next week. They're all following in the same direction together on a daily basis. And I was brokenhearted as I left there and drove hours back late last Saturday night. And to God be the glory, as I was an email with one of the mothers and explaining everything. And about the only way it could happen again is for them to come to this area. I'm not going to say where we're going to meet, but to this area. And if they would come, I'd be allowed to. And to God be the glory, I got a text message from them earlier this afternoon that said, we will be there. We are all eager to come. So to God be the glory. And that's my point, is that God wants to do the miraculous in their lives. But you need God, and I need God to do the same. So let's look at what God's ambition is. If we'll garrison around sound doctrine, not just wisdom itself, but sound wisdom that has that keeping power about it. We garrison in, we fence it in so that it doesn't leak out. It doesn't just kind of go off in the ethereal sky somewhere. But we come and we say, Lord, I'm going to hang on to this. I don't want to let it go. And discretion. If I don't have discernment in my life, I'm going to listen to music I shouldn't. I'm going to have relationships I shouldn't. I'm going to have priorities that's going to jump up to a place where it shouldn't be. It's called the tyranny of the urgent. I'm going to have all these things going on. I may have a wardrobe that's not appropriate. I may have a vocabulary that's not appropriate. I may have eating or drinking habits that are not appropriate. I may miss church and it not be appropriate. I may be in a wrong church and it's not appropriate. So if I don't have God's discretion and discernment, I'm in trouble. But God says, hey, Solomon. Oh, Solomon, tell your son. Hey, Solomon, not only tell your son, tell this little 5'6" guy that has the privilege of standing behind this desk and say, here's what God will do if I'll dare to develop my discernment, my character, my convictions that lay the foundation for sound wisdom and discretion. So I've said enough about that, haven't I? Let's go on then and see what God says. If you'll do this, here's what I'm going to do. It's kind of like Matthew 6:33. Will you quote it with me? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we probably have some live stream folks in Egypt listening. So they're not going to be able to hear you like that, all right? So let's do it for our Egyptian brethren, and let's say it good and loud. Now, you folks are going to have to make up over here, all right? It's not make up. You're not mad at each other. You're going to have to say it loud enough. Make up the voice. That's not what I meant, Brother Larry. He's back there hugging his wife. All right. Unless you need to. Now, that's okay. Let's get off of that. Let's keep going here. All right, so let's say together Matthew 6:33. And again, I'm not doing it just to tease. I want it to be riveted in my heart and in yours too. So let's say it together. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Will you say that last phrase with me one time with great courage? Because sometimes it takes courage to remember this. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's start adding. Shall we do that? So let's look at it. Verse 23. So he says, let's start at the beginning. My son, this is 21. Let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 22. I got ahead of myself. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. How many of you have a soul? Okay. How many of you have a neck? All right. Does your soul usually travel in the direction of your neck? Yeah, most of the time. Okay. What he is saying here is if you and I will walk with God and keep sound wisdom, get it to start with, and add to it as you're studying the Word of God and through practical experience, say, virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, experiential knowledge. Yes. All right. So he says, so shall they be discernment, sound wisdom. So shall they be unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we see which way the soul turns? Not really. Can we see which way the neck turns? Yeah. Because sometimes, and years ago, I refereed soccer. And I just did it for one season. And the first season was with little squirts. I mean, just little fellas and gals. And it was not really soccer. It was kill whoever has the ball. All right? That's kind of the way it is. Feet would go this way. Bodies would go that way. And crying would be everywhere. All right. So a little later on, they let me do junior high. And that was a little bit of the other one on steroids, all right? Then you get to the high school. About two-thirds of the way through, I was doing high school. And it got better. It was not refined yet. But the last game that I was able to referee was a game between the Citadel, and some other college team. Now, you couldn't understand a word most of them were saying. Some of them were from Pakistan, some were from Argentina, some of them from New York City. We definitely couldn't understand that. Some of them from over here, and then some of them over there. But the point I'm trying to make is that when they would be going with the ball, maybe it was a right wing, or maybe it was a whatever, they'd be going with the ball, and the defensive guy would be coming at them. And if he went like this with his head, and the defensive guy says, "Ah, where the head goes, the body's going to go," could be in basketball as well, that they're going to go like this and give what's called a what fake? A head fake. Ah, that's right. That's right. A head fake, and they're going to go this way. Their body is going to go that way. The defensive guy is going to be going that way, and this guy's going to be going to the basket or to the net. The soccer field net, the goal. Here's what he is saying. Sound wisdom will see when there's a head fake. Discretion, discernment, matured, will see the head fakes. Now, it's not always of someone who is in opposition to you. Sometimes it's your own thoughts going back and forth. And your old flesh is going, it's this way. If you're going to be happy, you got to have this, or you got to go there, or you got to wear that, or you got to say that, or do that, or whatever it is. When the truth is, be holy as I am holy. Have your priorities according to God's. Be angry and sin not. All the other principles. So as we're living and growing in sound wisdom, that has the abiding factor to it. It's not wisdom today and it's gone tomorrow. Wisdom the next day is gone tomorrow. Wisdom the next day. And it's the proverbial roller coaster that I believe most Christians travel on. That's not God's will. That's miserable living. But as you and I continue to grow in the Lord, notice what he says, verse 22, so shall they be life. Everything's going to continue in a healthy way unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Grace is something we don't deserve because my neck likes to look over there. I don't deserve it when my, you know, temptation's there and I haven't sinned yet, but we're all drawn away of our own lust and enticed, James chapter 1. And so when I'm tempted, if it wasn't tempting, I wouldn't be tempted. But when somebody wants to love the Lord, I'm still tempted because there's something about it that's just like what I have a passion for. But when the head fakes there, the sweet Holy Spirit says, don't you do it, Randy. Don't have that attitude. Randy, you're being careless. Randy, you hurt someone. You did. You said something that, whether you meant it or not, they're wounded. What are you going to do about it? When maybe I was in such a hurry that I didn't have time to think through the right way to say something, and so I just told him how the cow ate the cabbage. In other words, how things should have been, but they weren't. And God says, he'll give me in those times of life, if I'm walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and I'm corralling in sound wisdom. I want that. And I want my discernment to mature at mock speed so that I can be used of God some way every day, so I can grow in the Lord some way every day, so that I minimize the fallout and minimize the mistakes and minimize the detours that I would take. He says, I'll do that. Now let's look at verse 23. He says, then, when he is life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck, then, with all that in place, shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. I don't know how many of you have been mountain climbing. I've referred to it because I grew up in Phoenix, and we didn't do an awful lot of it, but we did some. And one thing that you learned, especially when you're up on top of whatever mountain or you're ascended up and you've got to descend, you have to go down. And time's kind of getting, the sun's going down in your time, or maybe you got a deadline. And so you're tempted to just do this. I can do this. I'm strong. I've got strong leg muscles, and I can stop. But unlike a lot of the way that it is out here you usually have pine straw, you have something, but out in the Rockies, they call it Rockies for a reason. You have big rocks, boulders, and you got baby rocks, and you got little tiny baby rocks, little tiny baby rocks, and you got little pebbles, and you got little portions, and so what happens is there's a shifting. So that when you start going down and you have a secure footing, you think, and then it shifts a little bit. Well, this leg's going to try to make up for that leg on the next step. And if you're in that same kind of setting and it keeps shifting on you, you're going to find the momentum of going faster. And you think, oh, okay, I can handle this. But if you don't put the brakes on, you're going to find yourself in peril. And if there's a cliff anywhere close, it may cost you your life. But most of the time, just a few bruises and scrapes and all of that. But you get up and thought, how in the world did I start that? Sure didn't intend to. So he's saying here, thou shalt walk in thy way safely. Now, if you know something's safe, do you go, I can see the concrete there, and it's probably carpet over that. I don't know if it's concrete or not, but you know what? I'm not sure because it does have carpet over it, so here's what I'm going to do. Yeah, I can stand there. We're good. No. When I have a confidence, I've been there before, I know the setting, I don't do that. I know that's going to hold my weight. Now watch it fall in. Okay? I know that that'll hold me. I know it. Just like when you sat in the pew tonight that we referred to last Sunday in the strength of the pew. He says, when you have strong wisdom and you have discretion and all of that, you don't have to be timid. You don't have to be intimidated by everything that comes along. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? I better not talk to anybody about their soul because they're going to ask me 4011 questions I'll never be able to answer. No, you don't have to do that. The Bible says when you're being questioned for His glory, He'll give you the answers. And all you have to do is tell Him how you got saved. And even when you just, maybe even for the less than the right reason, you start a soul winning opportunity, then you know God's going to see your way through it. Wow, we didn't get very far at all, did we? Thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Let me just finish out this first little section. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. No, not at all. Because you know, God's watching over you. I've been in settings, and you have too, I have no doubt. In settings where I went to the Lord and I said, before I knocked on the door, I said, okay, Lord, you know, and I'm putting out my hand and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not going to do this kicking and screaming because I know this is what you want me to do. So here we go, Lord. And I have found the Lord faithful in all these years that I don't have to be afraid. I will be afraid, but I just go to 1 John. That's the remedy for that. It says in 1 John, there is no fear in love, for perfect love does what? Why? Why does perfect love or complete love cast out fear? For fear hath what? Torment. Have you ever been tormented when you were afraid? Yes. That's its very nature, is to get the kettle drums out and the snare drums out and say, you're toast. This is going to be bad. This is going to be real bad. And sometimes it is bad. But he says here, and he uses the illustration of lying down. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going bedtime, but it means that you can have such confidence that when you're in bed and you're lying down and you're vulnerable when you're that way, that when you have sound wisdom and you know you can trust God, then you can come to that place where you lie down and notice what it says. And I had to look at this a little bit. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Thy sleep shall be sweet. Now, my wife will tell you, she's here tonight. She's right back there. She was down with the children a little earlier, and now she's back up here. But she'll tell you that most nights, and I'll ask her to confirm or deny, and if it's a deny, and it's truthful, honey, you say that, okay? Either confirm, say yes or no. If yes, it's true. If it's not, and then I'll back off and I'll talk with her later and convince her. No, I won't do that. But I will ask her why not. And maybe I'm just not remembering correctly. But the truth of the matter is, the vast majority of nights that I sleep, I have tough dreams. I just do. They come in all kinds of different ways. They can be threatening. They can be vulgar. They can be this way, that way, or the other way. And so I have to reconcile this. It says, when thou liest down, thy sleep shall be sweet. And I thought, well, my, so often, the vast majority of times, well, by the way, I'll ask Becky, is that accurate, yes or no? It absolutely is. The vast majority, I'd say probably 75% of the time, every week. And I've come to this conclusion. I have quite some time ago, so it doesn't bother me. Here's the reason. Number one is, it was a dream. So I don't have to worry about that. The next morning I can get up. Was it true? No. Okay. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. It wasn't true. Whatsoever things are true, honest. Honest has the idea of awe. Is that the kind of thing that has an awe about it before God? No. Whatsoever things are just, that's the word for righteous. Is there a righteous reason for me to be thinking about that? No. Okay. Done. And I change. All right. But the more important one is this. Is that I've become convinced from the Word of God that temptation comes from our old flesh. And it has access to our minds. And that's not just speculation. That's Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, and many other passages of Scripture. But as I've studied this out, I'm beginning to find more proof texts that those things can happen even in the night. And it finally got through my thick head. Wait a minute. If my flesh has access to me while I'm awake and I can think about things, that there's nothing in the Bible that says that the flesh goes night-night. Okay? The flesh goes to sleep and then wakes up when I wake up. But I do have mental cognitive thoughts during the night. So what most people do, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but most people, when they have a bad dream at night, what do the next morning? They analyze it. Why did I have that dream? I wonder what the meaning of is that dream. I wonder if I'm ever going to dream that again. This is the 15th time I've had that dream. The 14th time I wondered the same things. The 21st time I've wondered about the same things. And what is that doing? It's just giving the devil a playground in your mind. And if I do it, it's doing the same thing. Where when I take every thought, the Bible says, every thought into captivity. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? And so I need to be the guardian of what I'm thinking about. When I'm asleep and I'm thinking that peanut butter milkshakes are not good, when I wake up in the morning, I need to say, that was a lie. All right? But, and I'm being silly on that, for a very important reason, is that when we're talking about here, now I will tell you this, and Becky can confirm this too, and I don't think she needs to. There's not a night goes by, hardly. I don't know that there's any night that goes by, even though I know I may have dreams. And probably will. I go to sleep and I just go, oh, this is so nice. It is so nice because I'm usually tired by the time I go to bed like you are. And I go, this is so nice. So I don't dread going to bed. Now, sometimes when I have bad dreams and I wake up and I go back to sleep and I have another bad dream, I just get up. I say, okay, enough's enough. And I'll do study or something else. But most of the time I'll go back and it'll be something else. Now, here's my point, and I didn't get very far. But hopefully I got far enough to give biblical principles that you can hang on to. And just be reminded, I'm sure you already knew all of this, but just be reminded of what God's trying to do. So as it says, thou shalt keep thy foot from being taken, and I got ahead of myself there. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Actually, that's for the next group, isn't it? When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. I wanted to get to 25 tonight, but I'm not going to be able to. But you know what he's saying? When you have sound wisdom and discretion, let's just look at that first phrase. He says in verse number 25, be not afraid of sudden fear. There's going to be things that broadside you. You're not expecting them. Maybe a doctor's report. It may be a boss's voice that says, I'm sorry. I know you've been here a long time, but times are tough. I had someone tell me that. I don't remember who it was. Hopefully, I don't think there's anybody in here. But times are tough. It could be a lot of different things. I think they're out. But it could be a lot of different things. But he says, be not afraid of sudden fear. When you are, take that immediately to the Lord. He lives with you. Amen? And if you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, he says, don't be afraid of sudden fear. And he tells you all the reasons, and I hope you'll look at it. All right. So, we very quickly, and before we dismiss tonight, and I did go long again. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? I just love to be in it, and I should discipline myself to bring it to a pass. Let me ask you this. Honestly, Becky answered honestly, and I want you to answer an honest answer to give, please. How many of this is this kind of teaching beneficial? Is it? Okay. All right. Okay. Good, good. Then let's wear it. Put it in your shoe leather and let's wear it and pray that I'll do the same. All right. Do I have a gentleman that will take? Let's do that very quickly. Let me get my list back out. All right. Is there a gentleman that will take verses 3 and 4? 3 and 4? Okay. No one's taking that. All right. Okay, there's one there. All right. Okay, verses 5 and 6. And if we skip one, that's okay. 5 and 6. All right, Brother Allen. All right. Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. All right. All right. Verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Okay, Brother Larry. All right. And verses 13 through 20, that's a big one. Anybody want to tackle that? Okay, verses 13 through 20. All right. So we have, if I have it right, verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 9 and 10. And that'll probably take the majority of the time. And 11 and 12, we have that too. So that'll take the majority of the time. And but if not, then I'll go back to my section and try to finish it, okay? Because the next section is very methodical. And you can look at it. It's the thou shalt nots, but then he tells you why and what God's trying to do.